Let me just say before I even dive into today, just happy Thanksgiving, right? And sort of the message today is to kind of try to, you know, as a pastor, you say, okay, what's the holiday? Can I try to tie in a message with Thanksgiving? And then I turn on the news and I look at the news and I watch the news. I look at social media, right? And I'm like, what in the world do we have to be thankful about? So I want to take a moment. Thank you, Rob. This morning, because I think it's not my place as a pastor to stand in the pulpit and try to address the issues that's going on in our world when you're looking for answers. Because I don't know if you're like me. For me, as I've served our country in the military, I see that side of a story and we watch the politics that are going on. But I just cannot ignore the fact of where we are in our world today. And I have to apologize because I got so caught up last week and just trying to keep our schedule, you know, knowing what was going to happen and to keep us, you know, not from going too long. I forgot to take a moment and pause and pray for all of those who were killed in Paris. That was a horrible thing. Horrible. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he comes to do. Nothing else. He's already been defeated. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He knows he's been defeated. So the only thing that he can do at this moment is to try to take as many people as he can to hell with him. That sounds hard, but it's the truth. And when we look at terrorism, when we look at everything that's going on, we hear the words ISIS, we hear the words Syrian refugees. And let me tell you something, right? It's not my place to stand here as your pastor and tell you what your opinion should be. But as I got there and I watched the social media, I was appalled. I was almost concerned, brought to tears in the fact that I'm watching my brothers and my sisters being divided over an issue that the enemy is doing. If you don't think that the enemy is coming to destroy us and to divide us, because how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It says God commands his blessings on it. Life evermore. And so passion rose up as I'm looking. I have my opinions. I'm not here because I've had so many call me, Pastor, what are we supposed, you know, the Bible says this and, you know, the Bible says this, but we're supposed to protect. And I even saw two pastors that I know personally on Facebook fighting with each other over the topic and over the issue. Exactly what the enemy wants to do. So I said, how can I preach a Thanksgiving message so that when we sit around our tables and we get together with friends, we get together with family, what do we got to be thankful about? Well, I can tell you one thing we got to be thankful about, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what our opinions are about the politics and the media and everything that's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. There is an absolute truth. And that absolute truth is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. If you accept him as your Savior, if you accept him as the Son of the living God who died upon that cross for you and for me, then you will have eternity in heaven with God the Father. If you don't, then you're going to hell. I feel like a Southern Baptist right now. Come on, my daddy will be proud. Back to this tough topic. Many, Pastor, what are we supposed to believe? Here's what I think. I think our focus is in the wrong place. And we need to get our focus back on the truth. I'm not going to answer the questions for anyone. I'm not going to post anything on social media what my opinion may or may not be. I want to draw our attention back to the absolute truth of God's word. So do we have something to be thankful for? We do. And my heart breaks when I see Christians around the world suffer for their faith. Because in the end times, it says that brothers and sisters who are followers of Christ, just like they did 2,000 years ago when Paul was in prison, he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. And it wasn't just to the church in Ephesus, but it was to the church of Asia Minor, the same as Peter did when he wrote his book. He says we are to be imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5, chapter 1. Be imitators of Christ. Listen, I can't do that. That's too big for me to be an imitator of Christ. Because sin is so prevalent. I sin every week in some way or some, if I'm screaming and yelling at somebody who's driving in the fast lane slow, I probably got sin on my tongue. I'm not being an imitator of Christ. But he says that we are to be imitators, children of the light. When Paul wrote that letter to those churches, let me tell you what was going on. People who were followers of Christ were being dragged out into the streets, right? In that time, sorcery, witchcraft were all prevalent. The evil abounded greatly in that world. And they were dragged in the streets and they were martyred and they were killed. The same thing is going on in our world today. 2,000 years, evil does not change. It remains the same. It just shows itself in a little different face. So today I want our focus to be on this. In Ephesians, what are we supposed to do but have wisdom? What does it say? Put that slide up there. We can read this together. Wisdom. There are evil days. And do you know what the will of God is for this moment and for this time in our life? So Paul's writing this letter. Hopefully next year we're going to dive into the book of Ephesians because there's six chapters in this book that to me are rich. Rich, rich, rich. And then we look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. I want to bring our attention to a couple of things this morning. When we look at chapter 5, it starts off like this. It says in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." I love those moments when we come together and we worship and all of a sudden there are no words on the screen and we're not singing a melody or a verse or a chorus. We're taking that moment where the music is just playing. And here's a time, and somebody say, "Well, I'm not sure what to do there, Pastor. I haven't been part of a church where you kind of do that in an extended period of time." Let me tell you what you do at that moment. So I'm probably going to chase a bunch of rabbits today. Is that okay with you? That's just one of those moments for me. All right, I got 15 pages of notes and we'll chase a few rabbits before I get to them. What do we do at those moments? This is a moment where you can pour your heart out to God. And he can reach down and begin to speak to your heart. Because maybe those questions are lingering in your mind. Maybe they've gotten down into your heart. What am I supposed to believe? When I watch the news, and let me tell you, many of us, right, maybe we don't agree with the president and his decisions. Maybe we don't agree with all the Republican candidates that stand up there trying to fight for their spot to run for president. It doesn't matter whether you agree or whether you don't agree. God is in control. And he says we are to pray for the leaders. We are to pray for them. So whether you agree or you disagree or you label yourself Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal, all of that means nothing if you cannot first call yourself a follower of Christ. So I want to encourage you in these times and these days, right? Don't go looking for an opinion and don't go try to find an opinion. Here's what you need to do, right? I'm going to stand up here next November when it's time to vote and I'm going to tell you how to vote, all right? They do it down south all the time. I'm going to stand up in the pulpit and I'm going to say, this is how you need to vote. You need to vote based upon the morals and convictions that are in God's word. That's how you vote. You don't vote based because Mama and Papa and everybody else down south voted Democrat. You vote based on your convictions, your morals. Yes, I did say Mama and Papa, Tammy. I saw you. Saw you giving Dave the third over there. What I like about this chapter 5 of Ephesians, because here we see six beautiful chapters. The first three of the chapters of Ephesians talks about who God is, who we are supposed to be, and who the church, what the church is. It goes into great description talking about God. But then we get over to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and many of us, right, if you study, I have studied Ephesians, I have read Ephesians, I've preached Ephesians before. When you get into those last three chapters of Ephesians, we want to stop and not go any farther. Because all of a sudden, once we know who God is, we realize who the church is and what our responsibility is, now all of a sudden we've got to face what Paul is saying we as followers of Christ should be. And there's some strong language that you read that's in there. And I want to look down here at verse 8 real quick, because this is why Paul is saying that, because he starts off saying, he talks about sexual immorality, debauchery. He talks about all kind of sin, things we don't like to talk about in the church. We like to keep it secret sensitive. We like to keep it easy to digest, right? We don't want to talk about those tough topics and subjects. I'm here to tell you today, we're going to talk about them, because if we're not talking about them, we're not going to be able to live them. But in verse 8, after Paul, he writes his letter, he goes through that. He says in verse 8, he says, "For at one time we were darkness." Listen to the words here. It did not say at one time we were in darkness. It says that we were darkness. Look at the world around us. At one point of our life, at the very soul, the inner parts of the human, right? When man had sinned, is the very inner parts were darkness. And so it took the light of Jesus Christ to take us out of that darkness. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, y'all talk back to me now. Let's go. This is going to be a good one today. This is a Thanksgiving message, okay? Write it down. Thanksgiving message by Pastor Shannon. So he says that we were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the light of the fruit is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing of the Lord. That begins to answer our questions now. So how should I form my opinion about current events that are happening in our world? Paul tells us right here. He says, you were once darkness. He says, now be like the light, because Jesus Christ has come to give us the light. He is the light. And now have discernment of all that's going on. Well, Pastor, how do you have discernment? Well, that's easy. If you're not real sure, go to God's Word. Step one, begin to know who God is by knowing His Word. But try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed in the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Many times in your Bibles, when you see these little indentations here in the Scriptures, it's usually referring back to an Old Testament passage or something that Jesus Christ said. But this is nowhere found in the Bible. I believe what Paul is referring to here is what I love what we do in worship. I believe, and many scholars believe, that he's pointing back to a song that was sung in the church. Awake, O Israel. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. And then we come to our text for today, verse 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And what's interesting about these three passages, it's almost like as Paul is writing, he's writing this chapter and he says, look, now let me tell you who we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. He begins to list out all these sins that we're to stay away from. He talks about darkness and being in the light. And then he gets into these three passages, these three phrases. And then all of a sudden after that, he goes back down and starts talking about be not drunk with wine in excess or debauchery. And it's interesting why he put that in there. Why are those sandwiched in there? Maybe it was as he was speaking and he's in prison. Maybe he's knowing and watching what's going around and the evil that's of the day, the evil of the times where the followers of Christ are being persecuted. But I think if we want to get our focus in the right place during this time, I think we need to take a moment and we need to look at these three verses. Can we do that together this morning real briefly? I think it'll help us get our focus where our focus needs to be as those questions come, these opinions come at us. It says first, the verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Now listen, when I read this, I read it for what it's worth. I read it as it is speaking to me. Be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Can I say this morning, that there are probably things that we do that are not wise. Maybe they're not unlawful. Maybe they are not a sin, but maybe they're just unwise. Sometimes, right, maybe the things that we say in certain moments, it might be the truth that we need to share or we want to tell someone, but maybe it's not wise at the moment. Because I believe this. I believe that people, right, have done foolish things thinking they were doing the right thing, and it has destroyed others, the church, and our world today. Now listen, I'm not a religious person. There is not a religious bone in my body, right? I am not legalistic. I'm standing up here as a pastor of an AG church with blue jeans on and a button-up shirt. So there is not a legalistic bone in my body. I am not religious whatsoever. I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. But, right now, before you start clapping, get the butt. Now the butt's hurt. Let's get this butt. But, there are moments in my unreligious, non-legalistic life where I make some very foolish decisions. Here's one of them. Driving. I don't know what it is, but somehow when I get behind the wheel of a car, right? Maria says, well, it's because you grew up in the South and everybody thinks they're a NASCAR driver down there. Maybe. I don't know. I do like NASCAR, by the way, so don't hate me. Send Ethan the emails. But I have a tendency when I get behind the wheel, and I have done this. Listen, I did this one time. Somebody pulled that in front of me, I don't know, and cut me off, and I'm in the car, and cut me off like that. What the? I want to say a bad word, but I'm not going to say it because the kids are in the car. I think I'll just lay on the horn. I'll pull around them and show them who I can drive like that. What's going on? I drive by, and it's like, oh. They go to First Assembly. Hey, how you doing? Sorry. Oh, emergency, right? Right? Come on, you've done it before, Pastor, haven't you? Right? Yeah, I know. I can see it all over you. Look in the eyes and tell. There's probably nothing unlawful or sinful about that, but it probably wasn't a wise decision. So I read this passage of Scripture and I look at this, right? We're the light in a dark world. And too much is at stake for us to make foolish decisions. We all have our opinions about things. And I believe that the kingdom of heaven is at stake when we're not wise. Because listen, the world is looking at the church. The world is looking. And I'm going to tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for the church to make mistakes. You know why? You know why Christians look for other Christians to mess up or make a mistake? It justifies their own action. It justifies themselves. But Paul is saying, be wise. He says, don't be unwise. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He says, behold, he says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, if you take just what I just said right there in this scripture, you would think that that was probably not a wise decision, right? But yet, Jesus using discernment, he sends them out on a mission. This is what he says. He says, sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So the question is, how much harm have we done in our world because of unwise, foolish decisions as followers of Christ? Let that sink in for a moment. So maybe we should take off those bumper stickers, right? So if we got that bumper sticker on the back that says, hey, I'm a Jesus follower, and you're driving 90 miles an hour in a 65, you might want to take that bumper sticker off. Hey, and for my sake, you might want to take it off if you're driving 40 in the fast lane, okay? So, verse 16, it says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. And what are the opportunities? Or when he says make the best use of your time, I think Paul is talking about the opportunities that are presented to us today. And what do you think he's talking about? Many believe that he's talking about if you have a chance, if the time comes to you, if you have a chance to witness, you should witness. If you have an opportunity that comes to you to pray for someone who is sick, pray for them. And you know me, if you're talking to me and you tell me, Pastor, I don't feel real well, I'll just stop what I'm doing and pray for you. Because I don't have the answer, but I can go to the one who does. So it's true about these opportunities. We should take advantage of those opportunities, but that's not what Paul is talking about. If you skip down, right, I'll show you here in verse 18, this is what Paul is talking about. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Yes, that's not wise. That is foolish. Many people take that scripture, again, they attach their opinions to them, but let me read what it says. Because I do believe if you're getting drunk, right, that's a foolish thing to do. All right? I hope I'm not speaking to anybody here today. But if you're drinking wine or you're drinking alcohol and you're getting drunk, it's probably foolish. It's one of those awkward, painful, quiet moments, right? It says, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what I believe that Paul is talking about, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. I think what he's saying is we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Continually, at every moment, we're taking an opportunity. We're taking that time to walk in the Spirit of God, to continually be filled. Every day, take the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to breathe into you. How many of us take that time during the day? Let me put my hands back down because not every day. We need to take the opportunity to embrace God, embrace the things of the Spirit. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't get caught up in those things, but be filled with the Spirit. He says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. This is right in my heart. In other words, he's saying, look, just be a worshiper. Be a worshiper of God. Singing songs and hymns and spirits. Make the most of every opportunity, right? Be a worshiper of God every moment of every day. In the same way that evil was rampant during this time, it's rampant today. And sometimes it's hard for us when we watch the news. Let me tell you what, turn the news off for a few moments in the day. Shut the radio off for a few moments in the day and say, Lord, don't laugh, Maria. I give this time to you. I give this moment, I'm taking this hour, I'm giving it, Lord, to you because you deserve my worship. I am going to worship you because if I keep taking the evil in, it's going to consume me. And then I'm going to be caught trying to defend my opinion. The worst thing, that I cannot stand this, that when young men and women come out of divinity school, they get their master's degree, they go to seminary, and they come out of seminary, the first thing they want to do is they want to sit down with someone else who's graduated from divinity or seminary and debate their theology. Instead of sitting down and talking about what we have in common and how can we reach the lost, our energy is spent in the wrong places. And Paul says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, spend time with each other. He says, talk to each other the way God wants you to talk to. Encourage each other. Sing together. Worship together. Quote the scriptures together. Love one another. Pray together. Paul says. I'm going to tell you, we need the light to shine right now because darkness is very, very real in our world. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the number one question that's asked to me as a pastor. When I sit down with someone or I talk to someone one-on-one, many times this question comes to me. Pastor, how do I know I'm in God's will? And here's my answer. I don't know. No clue. Wait, hold on now, Pastor. Look, now you're supposed to have the answers. No clue. I can't tell you if you're in God's will or not. If you're spending time in worship with God and you're having your focus upon Him, He's speaking to your life, there's a pretty good chance you just might figure that out. This is especially the question that young people are asking today. All of my boys have sat down with me several times in several moments. Daddy, what's God's will for my life? You know what I tell them? I don't know. Wait, but you're daddy. I don't know what. You've been praying? You've been seeking the Lord? You've been worshiping? It's also prevalent with folks in their 40s and their 50s. Still asking the same question, what is God's will for my life? Maybe you're here today and you're asking the same question. Come talk to me later. This is what I'm going to tell you. Oh, no. I'll pray for you. Give me 5 minutes with a man, and I can look into his eyes and I can know that he's just kind of coasting and riding his life or if he's filled with the passion of what God's put in his life, fulfilling God's call in their life. Because it's all over us. You can see it. See, here's the problem with the will of God. So we've made the will of God like this game, like this hide and seek game where God's hiding and we're out there trying to seek and find him. Like there's something that has to be found. How do I find the will of God? Let me tell you what the will of God is. The will of God is simply this. 9 weeks of teaching on Psalms 23. That's the will of God. You know what it is? The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. The will of God is not something that we seek and we find. The will of God for our life is not something that we're trying to run and chase down. The will of God for your life is you simply saying, Lord, you're my shepherd. You lead me. I will follow. Now I'm going to make a very bold statement. You know I like to do that, right? Everybody hold on real quick. Very bold statement. And I didn't even realize that until I started looking and studying more about God's will and studying the 23rd Psalms. But I look back on my life, and I want you to know something about my life. I have always been in the right place. I don't say that with arrogance. I don't say that with pride. I don't. I say that because I'm astonished at how come every... Now, this doesn't mean that I haven't made mistakes. Right? For the last 23 years of my life being married. By the way, Maria and I yesterday, right, had our 23rd wedding anniversary. So she's put up with me for 23 years. Yeah? No, I'm not going to cry. I'm excited. I'm not crying. We did get away, spend a little time together, do like we always do when we get away, sleep. It's amazing, isn't it? But I look back on the last 23 years of my life and I said, I have always found myself in the right place. How many of us can say that about our life? And I started to think, why? Why is I found myself in the right place? You know why? I have learned to listen and allow the Lord to lead me. Let me tell you something about David. What did God call David? Tell me, what did God call David? What's the famous thing we know God called David was what? A man after his own heart. Now, when you make that statement, go back and read about David's life. You'll find a story filled with murder. You'll find a story filled with corruption. You'll find a story filled with lies and deceit, fornication. All of those things that we still deal with in our world today, even as Christians, some of those things still attack us and come into our life. But why did God call David a man after his own heart? He didn't call Solomon. And Solomon did some great things, did he not? Solomon did some amazing things for God. He did great things. Solomon did good works. We look at the other kings. If you go back and read Chronicles and Kings, you see other kings. Many of them were good, godly men. But let me tell you the difference in David and the rest of them. It has to do with the last 9 weeks that we shared about Psalms 23. The difference is David did not worship idols. Solomon eventually did. Solomon worked his way into trying to appeal and appease to the many wives that he had. He found himself at some moment either worshiping idols or allowing idols into his kingdom. Every single other king, if you look at their life, right, some of them said, let's get rid of the idols, but we'll just keep a few over there to make those people happy. David knew it. David knew. God said, you're a man after my own heart. Why? Because you worship me. You do not worship idols. And that's the word for us today. I guarantee you, every one of us, this may sound hard, so hang on, every one of us are worshiping some kind of idol somewhere. And we need to get rid of those Asherah poles that's in our life. If you begin to get those things out of your life, get rid of whatever it may be, whether it's the TV, it's the social media, somebody else, whatever it may be, you need to get those things out of your life and become like David, a worshiper of God and God alone. And God will say, you are a son and a daughter after my own heart. And when someone is like that, they're easy to lead. David, I'd hold Psalms 20. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Nowhere in the Psalms that David writes in Psalms 20 do we see that he had a problem following after God. brings us to the question then. What are we supposed to do in our world today as evil is at every corner, at every door, and at every window? I'll tell you the first thing you need to do. You need to worship God. Worship God. Worship God. I'm encouraged when I see you here on Sunday mornings with your hands lifted. Why do we lift our hands before the Lord in worship? Now, I'm talking about living a life of worship. Music and worship as we do here on Sunday, right? This is just something that we come together corporately to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to and with one another about what God is doing and to God Himself. But why do we lift our hands before the Lord? Why is Megan up there like this, microphone in one hand and her hand lifted up? Why is she doing that, right? Why do you play the guitar in one moment and lift your hand? Because I want to live a surrendered life to God. And sometimes I've got to get down on my knees and get my hands in the air and say, God, I surrender to you. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Bad boy, bad boy, bad boy. Y'all know where that's from, right? The show Cops? Go watch an episode, right? There are a lot of guys fighting, but every single time they find themselves like this. Woo! Get your hands up. Surrender. Stop. And that's what God is saying for our life. We've got to live a surrendered life, following after God. Get rid of the idols in our life. And I tell you, as you begin to do that, He will lead you. You will follow and you will find yourself at the right place in your life. When you find yourself at that place, you don't worry about what others' opinions are. You're not going to get in a fight on social media of whether our Syrian refugees should come or they shouldn't. Because our focus is upon God. Our focus is upon Him. He will lead our life. Listen, I believe this. I'm about to close here in a moment. I believe this, that we are in the last days. Now, I'm not big on eschatology. I can't sit there and quote for you Daniel. I can't quote for you Isaiah and Revelation and tell you what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't say that we should try to figure it out. He said, blessed is the one who reads and begins to try to understand this, that the time is drawing near and I am coming. But I'm coming for a church that is ready, a church and a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. That's what I'm coming for. So I don't put my attention on what events are going to happen that's going to lead us to the end times. I believe we are in the end times. And my focus and Life Church's focus is we need to take as many people to heaven with us. So don't be focused on all the signs that are happening. Be focused on the lives that are out there in the world who need to hear about Jesus Christ. That's our focus. Now, I know a lot of you say, well, Pastor, you should preach on Revelation. No, probably won't. Probably not from this pulpit, I won't. Maybe a Bible study somewhere, because here's what happens. We begin to study, and all of a sudden our minds get weak, and we start trying to figure it out. Have you not understand that there's this mystery about God, you can't figure Him out? Sit down and try to figure out in your own mind, because I've done this, right? I tried to sit down and figure out, always was, and always will be. So where did I come into that picture? My mind can't comprehend eternity, infinity, because I was born in this world and I will die or be raptured in this world. I had a beginning. I've had an end. He was forever. That comment in itself should draw you so close to God. So close to Jesus Christ. But I do believe that we're in the end times and evil is in the world and evil is coming. The enemy, the adversary, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the adversary goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. He is seeking. He was doing it 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today. So I'm calling us as a church to do this. Step number one. You want to begin to understand what our opinion should be? Number one, pray. Okay, here's step number two. Write this down. Are you writing it down? Step number one, pray. Step number two, pray. All right, this is a seven-step program. All right, this is not 12 steps, seven steps. Step number three, pray. Four, five, six, and seven, guess what they are? Pray. Because when you're praying, you're reaching out to the heart of God and allow Him to lead you. Do not run. Allow Him to lead you. Can I pray for you this morning? I know Joseph had to leave, so we'll do this without some piano. Is that okay? Y'all going to be able to handle that this morning without piano? All right. Unless somebody wants to come play. I don't know. Let me pray for you this morning. Because listen, I watch the news, and I'm like everybody else. I get upset. Become passionate. I want you to know that God is in control. He's in control of our life. He's in control of everything around us. Every movement, everything that happened, God is in control. And He will allow things to happen. We don't know why. I never question it. But we need, as a church and as individuals, we need to seek the will of God by allowing Him to lead us in our life. Father, I take a moment now. Lord, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, great Thanksgiving message. Lord, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, we do have something to be thankful about. We've got our families around us. We've got our friends around us. But God, more importantly, we've got a shepherd who loves us. We are sheep that follow the shepherd. And I pray, God, You lead us. I pray, God, that our hearts would be softened, that we would follow after You. To know Your will, God, is to follow when You lead. And Lord, we'll begin to find ourselves in those places where we belong. God, Your will for our life would be so clear because we're following after You. God, I pray right now for all of the Christians, the followers of Christ who are being persecuted. I know many of them, God, have given their lives. Their lives have been taken for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they did not deny You. They proclaimed You. And I know, God, their reward in heaven will be great. And I know, God, You received them as they came to You. And there are others that are being persecuted around the world. Being persecuted even here at home. Christians and the church have been persecuted. I pray for the Christians. I pray for the followers of Christ, for the church, Lord, that we stand up. Make a stand. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that evil has come to the doorstep and killed so many, I pray for their families. I pray for the nations, God. I pray for our leaders. Whether we agree or we disagree, God, we pray for them. We lift them up before You. I pray for our president, God. I pray for all the elected officials, Lord, at the federal level, the state level, the city levels, God. We pray for them right now. God, You can move the heart of anyone. I pray, God, You would move their heart. Don't be like Pharaoh and have give him a hard heart, Lord, but let him listen. We will hear Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, the carrots are trying to run out to get into your pocketbooks. How many? Okay, so before I ask you to stand up, stay where you're sitting right here because while they pick up those carrots. Listen, the funniest thing I've ever seen. The two funniest things I've ever seen. The first one is one of my chickens grabbed a white powdered donut and ran across the yard, and the 11 other chickens were chasing this one chicken. That was the funniest thing. I laughed myself and fell off the deck. The second funniest thing I've ever seen was Martin with a handful of carrots running across the parking lot. All right? They're kind of the same. I'm not sure the carrot, the donut. Anyway, I love you guys. Listen, we get a lot of food. I asked you to bring food, right, for our Thanksgiving boxes, and you did. Downstairs, right, once the kids are checked out, allow our kids to get checked out. If you can volunteer for 10 minutes today to go downstairs and help pack these boxes together, right, that we're doing. Okay, so give them 10 minutes. We're going to keep you for an hour. All right, is that okay? No, I'm just joking. So 10 minutes to dismiss the kids. If we can all go down and just help put those boxes together and bless, we're going to bless a family. Not because we're doing it. We want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. So would you stand with me this morning? I will, 22 people. We need 22. So I don't know how that came to being. 22, 11 times 2, something like that. All right. While they're starting their dismissal, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I don't want to leave today. I've already spoke to many of you this morning. You need prayer. I know time's a little bit today, but that's okay. The Patriots are playing tomorrow night, so don't worry about it. Bill and Diana's coming. If you need prayer this morning, I don't want to leave until you have an opportunity. We're going to be dismissed, but our prayer team is here to pray with you. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Sickness, trials, decisions, family. If you've got a family member that needs prayer, just come. The Bible says in James, if anyone is sick, call for the elders of the church. Then anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith and believe that God answers prayers. I always want to give you the opportunity. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if he's a shepherd, if he's not leading you and you need some help there, come pray. If you come to me, I'm going to tell you, oh, I don't know. But these guys, they got the answers, right? No, we don't have the answers. Okay. They said, Linda says, pass somebody like you. I don't know. But they're here to pray for you. Amen. So let me just dismiss you if you need prayer. Come for prayer. Father, again, today, Lord, we thank you for your word. I know, Lord, it's a little hard in the beginning. Some of the issues that are out there today, God, but it doesn't matter. You're in control. You are in control. Let your love abound in our life. Give us the opportunity, God, to share your love with someone else in Jesus' name. You hear me say it? Amen. If you need prayer, come. Give them about 10 minutes as the kids get checked out. Hang around a little bit. Go downstairs and, hey, help put some boxes together.
Declare his name tonight. Jesus, the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. Savior and King. You alone are worthy of our praise forever. You alone are seated on the throne. Glorify, glorify, you alone. dominion and might and majesty and splendor, Lord. It's yours. It's yours alone. All praise is yours, God. All creation is yours. You alone, Lord. You alone deserve all the glory. Come on, church, let's lift his name. Let's lift his name.
Your mercy calls me to be.